All right, we turn again to James in chapter 3. Last Sunday, we looked at the topic of taming the untamable tongue. James tells us that no human can tame the tongue, even though he's writing in a way where it's obvious that we should glorify God with our tongues. And part of the implication is that through God's power, we can live a godly life, which includes having a godly tongue, even though we will still stumble in many ways, and we should confess our sins as we go. Today we're going to move on from that focus, from the tongue to wisdom, even though these are interconnected themes. Because in biblical wisdom and literature, having a godly tongue and having wisdom go hand in hand. And there's certainly other things that go with being wise, as we'll see today. But one of those things is if you truly have wisdom, it's going to be reflected in the words of your mouth. So James is kind of building now on that theme. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Embracing the Wisdom from Above. We're going to focus on godly, true, biblical wisdom today. And James gives us some insights into what that looks like and what it is not. And he's very blunt and to the point, as is most of this book. It's convicting, but it's also refreshing and challenging. Because since the Spirit of God dwells within us, if we're a believer, it's the type of life we want, even though we recognize we fall short. So we'll be in chapter 3. We'll pick up in verse 13, read to the end of the chapter. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And the harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray. Father, we do praise you, the Father of lights, from whom every good and every perfect gift comes from above. Thank you, Father, for these wise words from our brother James. Thank you for the call to embrace wisdom. We pray, Father, that we would do so even as we are gathered here feeding upon your word. And that we would go out for another week of worship and witness and service with a hunger for more of your wisdom and to live lives that are in line with the wisdom from above, and to repent of and put away all the filthiness from things that don't come from your wisdom. And we pray to have the discernment to see the difference. And we praise you as the one who covers over all our sins, recognizing in James' words that we stumble in many ways, and we pray to be purified and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Two main points. Here's the first one. Guard against false wisdom. Back in chapter 1, verse 5, James tells us that we should ask for wisdom if we lack it. And what he's been writing throughout this book, as we've seen, includes wisdom on a lot of different topics, including the priority of faith and how to understand God's purpose in trials, how to be on guard against temptation, how to love one another and not show favoritism. There's all kinds of wisdom James has given us. And now he's specifically focusing on the theme of wisdom, what it looks like and what it produces. So I'm going to sum this first main point up with three key thoughts. Here's the first one. True wisdom is characterized by humility. and is evidenced by the works of our good conduct. Notice verse 13 again. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. In chapter 2, we saw that James had this theme that true faith will manifest itself in works. Now he's saying a similar thing, that if we are truly wise, it's going to be evident in the works of our lives that come from our good conduct. So if we're really wise, it'll be evident by how we're living. And so he starts off with the statement in verse 13 about a call for wisdom, true wisdom. But then he doesn't define it till we get to verse 17. But so first of all, just a statement here about saying, who's really wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of humility. Now the answer to his question, who's wise and understanding among you, the world would answer differently than Christians. Sometimes there would be some overlap in the answers, but especially in James' day, the world of his time did not value the things that were valued, such as humility. And they would look at the boasting and the self-promotion and self-glorification as those who were wise. Paul addresses similar problems in Corinth, and you see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But for believers, our conduct, our good conduct, which James describes later on, we'll see, should show that our life is producing the works that rise out of a meekness or a humility of wisdom, one in which we are wise and understanding. And if we truly are, we're going to have the characteristics of verse 17, which we'll see, that will produce a harvest of righteousness, verse 18. So that's where we're headed. True biblical wisdom is characterized by a meekness or a humility. We cannot have God's wisdom without humility. And vice versa, one feeds the other. In order to have wisdom, we must humble ourselves. We must have a fear of the Lord. We must recognize that we fall short and we need God, we need his wisdom, we need his word, we need his truth. But as we get God's wisdom, that actually then produces more humility because we're looking at ourselves and we're looking at this world through more of a lens of the way things really are. So in order to have wisdom, we need that meekness, we need that humility. But as we gain more wisdom, by God's grace, we'll actually grow in humility. One feeds the other. If we're operating in pride, that's limiting our ability to have God's wisdom. But if we humble ourselves and embrace his wisdom, we're actually then going to get more humility, and it's a cycle that helps. It's a perpetuating cycle that's a good thing. Some perpetuating cycles are a bad thing. This is a good one. Humble ourselves, seek God's wisdom. As we get more wisdom, we get more humility. We get more wisdom, we get more humility. Humility, wisdom, amen, amen, amen. So, and if you've ever tried to, and I think I've mentioned this a few times in the sermons in this series, that the book of James seems a little choppy. He sometimes lacks transitional sentences. Lizzie may kind of not give him a good grade in his English if you were writing a paper. But what we do see is that he has different themes that keep surfacing. And we see this here. So again, back in chapter 1, verse 5, he says, if we lack wisdom, ask God. That's a sense of humility. He also says in chapter 1, verse 21, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's building on that theme now here in chapter 3. And we'll get in it. He'll describe here two key things that produce filthiness and rampant wickedness. And then he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. And that coincides with the meekness of wisdom, having a humble response. Also, just as a side note, Proverbs 11, verses 2 and 3 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with the humble is wisdom. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. One other thing I want to say, this comes from one of my commentaries by Craig Blomberg and Miriam Camel, and they say this, Meekness was not a well-respected trait in much Greek thought. The New Testament writers, however, followed Jesus' teaching and understood meekness or humility to involve a healthy understanding of our own unworthiness before God, and a corresponding humility and lack of pride in our dealings with our fellow men. Bible scholar Stulick calls it a yielding of oneself in ready teachability. A yielding of oneself in ready teachability and responsiveness to God's word. Let's be teachable. Let's yield ourselves to God's wisdom and his truth and his word. Also, Bible scholar Dan McCartney says this: James's wisdom from above is not the wisdom of how to get ahead in life or to achieve worldly success, nor is it special insight into divine secrets. It is about how one displays godly character patterned after the life of the one who identified himself as meek and lowly. Godly, true biblical wisdom. It's not about how I get ahead, and it's not about some, oh, I have some secret spiritual insight and knowledge that other people don't have. No. It's grounded, it's characterized by a humility, and it produces good works and so forth. All right, second key thought. False wisdom is characterized by jealousy and selfish ambition, which is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Verse 14. Now, in contrast to true wisdom, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Now, as Christians, we read that and like, well, that would seem obvious. If I have bitterness, jealousy, selfish ambition, I shouldn't be boasting and so forth. But that's what it leads to. And when we operate in that, we get blind to it. This bitter jealousy and this selfish ambition, it's the opposite of meekness. It's the opposite of humility. And it leads to a boasting and a false understanding of what truth and wisdom actually are. Notice James says that this false version of truth, it includes a jealousy and a selfish ambition that's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. We can be very good at jealousy. We don't have to work hard at it. Very good at selfish ambition. So we're jealous of what someone else might have or who they are or whatever it might be. We have selfish ambition. We want to promote self over others and God's glory. And James says that that type of heart and that type of wisdom that's molded by that is earthly, it's unspiritual, and it's demonic. In verse 15, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly and spiritual, demonic. It's earthly in the sense that it's limited to down here. We're not seeking God's wisdom. It's unspiritual or natural. We're lacking the spirit-inspired revelation of truth and wisdom. So it's earthly. It's rejecting the wisdom from above. And it's unspiritual, it's natural, we don't have the enlightenment of the Spirit. And he also says it's demonic. There could be lots of things implied with that, including the demons are self-promoting, self-glorifying, going their own way. So a false wisdom, unspiritual, earthly, demonic. But if we're born again, if we have the Spirit of God inside of us, he is changing us and he has given us a perspective that's grounded in humility. It comes with the Spirit. It also needs to be nurtured. And he gives us a view of life and a view of ourselves and other people in which we're seeing things more like God does. And again, this has to be nurtured and we need to teach one another and so forth. But it is the opposite of a jealousy and a selfish ambition. And then one other thought here. Jealousy and selfish ambition lead to disorder and every evil practice. Verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. And this sets the stage for, we'll see this God willing next Sunday in chapter 4, where James says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not the passions that are at war within you? And then he confronts them for their friendship with the world rather than being friends of God like Abraham, which he mentioned back in chapter 2. Jealousy and selfish ambition. When we nurture those sins in our hearts and we allow that type of heart or perspective to mold our thinking, we're moving away from biblical wisdom. Blomberg and Camel say this, describe it really well. James declares that envy opens the door to all manner of wickedness. He leaves no room for people who seek their own glory within the church. He links jealousy and selfish ambition to the demonically inspired false wisdom while drawing out the implications of our selfish actions. Often when Christians strive for a higher position in church, they do not imagine that their actions will actually create more problems. We may well think that we are the solution, that, and that if we get our way, we'll help the church improve. Instead, James declares that self-seeking will invariably produce chaos and lead people to baser, more evil actions rather than to noble ones. And this ruins both the credibility of the church in the eyes of the world and the ability of the church to minister effectively to our own congregation. Seeking our own glory brings problems in our lives and our families in the church, ruins our credibility in the world. Let's be a people that sets our hearts on, we want to be servants. We want to see the joy in servanthood. We'll let others promote us for the glory of God. And we will seek to put away all filthiness and so forth, including the jealousy and the selfish ambition that can ruin the credibility of our gospel witness and bring discord and divisiveness within the church. I mentioned earlier about Clarence and Gail being gone. I see Clarence quite a bit. I'm blessed in that way to get to minister with him, be his friend. And as a pastor, I try to be this way for all people, but because Clarence does so much, I try to watch, okay, how can we keep him from getting burned out? How can we continue to encourage him and so forth? And I'm just continually marveled at, like, I'll just say, okay, one more way Clarence is serving, and just his attitude where you see it, but he also sometimes says it, he just loves serving. And it's so refreshing. And he's someone who has a leadership position in our church. And yet he very much views himself, he views himself as a servant, and how can he serve more? And we have many people like that in our church. We are very blessed to be a small church with that many servants. But, you know, when we think about the problems of selfish ambition and jealousy and all the sins that go with it, we want to repent of that. We want to be on guard against that. But also one of the best ways to guard against that and not be that way is to set our hearts on the joy that comes with being the opposite, one of which is being a servant. And see how there's a joy of servanthood, because ultimately when we're serving, regardless of how that's played out, we're serving Jesus, who's King, who's getting the glory, if we're doing it for His glory and in the Spirit's power, and because we love one another. Amen. All right, main point number 2. Embrace the wisdom from above. James introduces true wisdom in verse 13, but then gives us a description of what false wisdom is, that rises out of a selfish ambition and a jealousy, and it brings all kinds of disorder and vile practice. But now he's going to give us a picture of what real wisdom looks like, fleshed out. And so verse 17, but the wisdom from above. Okay, so this is the wisdom we want to embrace. A couple of things. And I'll just list here, I'll list these in pairs just as we go through this, and then we'll end with the conclusion of verse 18. Wisdom from above. First of all, it is first pure and then peaceable, he says in verse 17. He starts off by saying wisdom from above is first pure. There's a purity about biblical wisdom, which includes multiple things. It includes a singular focus on God an allegiance to him, to Jesus Christ as Lord, and a desire to be obedient, to be morally pure. But not just where I'm not doing things wrong, but my being pure, my obedience, my holiness is with a focus on I'm pure, I'm devoted to, as James says at the beginning of chapter 2, I'm holding the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a purity about biblical wisdom. We have an allegiance. As that chorus goes, I pledge allegiance to the Lamb with all my strength, with all I am. Forget how the rest of it goes. I won't sing it. I don't sing on key very well. With all my strength, with all I am, I will seek to honor his command. I pledge allegiance to the Lamb. Something like that. But it's a good song. So Google it if you want to hear it. But there's a sense of loyalty, allegiance. There's a purity about biblical wisdom and the holiness and the morality that comes with it. And then he says it's peaceable. The opposite of what selfish ambition and jealousy produces, which is all kinds of evil, biblical wisdom brings peace. Now, confrontation will come with it because of our own sin nature and both within the church and in the world. But it brings about peace. It's peaceable. Verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable. The opposite of the strife that comes with a false wisdom. And we have peace for multiple reasons when we're embracing biblical wisdom. Because we have a greater glimpse of who God is. That he's sovereign. That he's good all the time. So we have a sense of peace that he reigns sovereign over us. And that he has good things in store for those who love him for his glory. And because we have this peace, we're peaceable. And this peace, the sense of peace comes from this wisdom that he gives us, among other things. Moving on, wisdom from above. It is gentle and open to reason. I'm not always gentle. I want to be. And again, that doesn't mean that we don't ever confront things and there's a time for having to be tough. But even our toughness, there should be a gentleness about it. Jesus, who's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is also one who had a gentleness about him. We're gentle under the pressures of life. We're gentle when we've been wronged, when we're facing the challenges of ministry. Because of God's goodness and his sovereignty, knowing things ultimately aren't dependent upon us, and our eyes are fixed on Jesus because we have biblical wisdom. We're also open to reason. It's an ironic thing here. Here's part of what biblical wisdom brings and part of how we get biblical wisdom. We're open to reason. We're going to hold fast to sound doctrine and the Word of God, but not with an arrogance like, I've got it all figured out. We're open to reason. We're going to be quick to listen and slow to speak. We're going to hear, we're going to learn from one another in the insights of other brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not going to insist on our own way, even as we seek to be faithful to God's word and truth. And that can be a tough line to walk. Also, wisdom from above, it is full of mercy and good fruits. Biblical, true, godly wisdom from above sees that God has been merciful to us. We want to extend that mercy to others. And we want the good fruits that come with it, rather than the evil, bad fruit that comes with selfish ambition and jealousy, this false wisdom that the world can embrace. And these good fruits that come with putting away the filthiness and so forth that James talked about back in chapter 1. And then he also says that this wisdom from above, it is impartial and sincere. It's impartial, it does not show favoritism. We saw that in chapter 2. It's not judgmental. There's a loyalty and allegiance to God. And because of that, we want to be loving toward one another. And there's a sincerity about it. There's a genuineness. We're not claiming that we've got it all together, but we want to be sincere. We're followers of Christ, and we're devoted to Him by the grace of God, and we confess our sins as we go. And we are unwavering, we're sincere, we're not like the double-minded man in chapter 1 going back and forth. No, we want to sincerely be sincere in our faith. So biblical wisdom, it's pure and it's peaceable. It's gentle and it's open to reason. Full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. May God bless us to have more of that in our own lives. And then it kind of sums it up here in verse 18. It leads to a harvest of righteousness. Again, just the opposite of what false wisdom, full of selfish ambition and jealousy, produces. Verse 18, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's the opposite of what the tongue produces. We see that in chapter 3. It's the opposite of where giving into temptation leads to. We see that in chapter 1. It's the opposite of the dead faith we see in chapter 2. You know, James here, who's writing, the Bible scholars I was reading pointed out that we see his leadership highlighted twice in the book of Acts, in chapters 15 and in chapter 21. And both times he's working hard to bring peace and unity in the church, especially related to the Apostle Paul's ministry and his fellow Jews supporting him. If we're embracing a biblical wisdom, there's going to be a harvest of righteousness that comes with it, of good conduct, of our works are showing that we are truly wise. You know, sometimes we, you know, can think about ourselves, we can feel intimidated or inferior. Maybe we don't, you know, thinking about wisdom here, we will think, you know, I'm not as smart as some people. I'm not as intelligent. I'm not as successful. I'm not as popular. I don't feel like I measure up. And some Christians may be those things. And God uses us in whatever different context. We need Christians in all different walks of life with different gifts and so forth. But when we look at a chapter like this, the wisdom that God's looking for comes from someone who chooses to humble themselves. You can do that, and so can I. Maybe we're not super intelligent. Maybe we're not successful in a worldly sense or whatever. Some Christians might be, and may they use their intelligence or their success in life for the glory of God, including any among us. But at times when we can be down on ourselves or whatever, we can come back to a passage like this and say, well, by the grace of God, can I seek meekness and humility? Yes, I can. Will wisdom come from that? Yes, that's good. And in God's eyes, the person who's truly wise is the person who has these characters. They're pure and they're peaceable. They're full of mercy and good fruit. They're impartial and sincere. They're gentle and open to reason. That's someone who's really wise. Regardless of your IQ or how well you do on a test or how quick of a thinker you might be, biblical wisdom, in God's eyes, it's characterized, it's grounded in a humility where we are putting off and away sin and we're humbly receiving the word on a daily basis, yielding to it. And our life, the works of our life, there's good conduct rising out of who we are and how we're living. Partially, not only, but partially because we're embracing biblical wisdom. True godly wisdom from above. We're repenting of our selfish ambition. We're repenting of our jealousy. We recognize, you know, that type of thinking, it's earthly. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. But we want that wisdom from above. We want that meekness, that humility. We want to be open to reason. We want to be gentle. We also want to be impartial and sincere. We want to be full of mercy. And we can be by God's grace. We are and we can continue to be wise, a wise people, as we repent of these sins and as we walk in humility. So, amen. Let's pray.